for Taylor's church. I wasn't even looking. Ready, break. My goodness. I wouldn't have fans for long if I forgot that. Kiddos, they're catching on to these songs and they're singing.
Yes, they're.
And it blesses the band and it blesses everybody who can hear it. So we want to invite those. You're welcome to sit in the back all the time. You are welcome to migrate towards the front if you'd like to sometime. You know, the kids are singing up here. But that Mr. Bill wanted us to sit. He wanted to brag on his kiddos. I said Happy Valentine's Day, and somebody, maybe more than one person, but one person has a birthday today. At least one person. Carrie Sagebury, happy birthday to you. 27 years old, working at the church, you know. Just anyway, y'all pray for her and Mr. George. Who wasn't able to be here today, but Miss Carrie said he was doing something better. So, y'all, please always remember George and Carrie, and with them, all those who are in a long-term caregiving relationship, you know, and just remember them. We always pray for them, but please continue to do that. Today, we're going to talk about the connection between grace and love, the grace-love connection, because y'all, listen. Grace being the unmerited favor of God, that's great, but what does it look like? What does it feel like? What is it? What is grace? And the best way we have to interpret God's grace, that gift, is really through our word love and the action of love, that we received the love of God. The gracious part of that is that He gives it to you and I, even though we're not deserving of it, even though we haven't earned it. Even though our actions haven't made us worthy somehow to be loved by the incredible Creator God, His grace says this: I will still love you, even if you're unlovable. I will keep you even when it's hard to keep you. I forgive you when you are unforgivable. I will do those things you could never earn. And that's how we receive the grace of God. That's what it looks like. This is going to be a little more practical of a sermon because I want us to get a sense of what this grace is, and so we don't just keep it out there somewhere like, well, we know we're saved by grace, amen, whatever that stuff is out there in the universe, spiritual mojo floating around looking to land on somebody unworthy. It's love. And although we may not be perfect love interpreters, we usually know when we are loved, and we usually know when we're not. And y'all, the more we can grow in love and understand the gift God's given us by His grace, wow, it changes us. It grows us. It matures us. And so we're just going to look at several different passages that deal with the grace-love connection. The first one's in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Standing on grace and getting hit by love. I like that. That's my little title for this. This is going to be like a little sermonette. When you're standing on grace, you get hit by love. Y'all ever stand in a place? You ever been to? I went to Renaissance festivals. I don't know if y'all know, like the old medieval style festivals, carnivals like. And they'd have a booth. They'd have two booths apart from each other, kind of like those offering plates. And you'd stand in that booth, and somebody else would stand in that booth. And above your head would be a bucket of water. And when you're in the booth, you're trying to hit the target on the other person. If you hit that target, it's like a little private dunk tank. The bucket would dump on you, and you'd get hit by it. And the idea of that game was trying to hit the other person's bucket before you hit you. But if you weren't in the booth, you didn't get poured on. The bucket didn't dump on you. Keep that little picture in mind as I read this scripture. I'll try to emphasize it, but we'll come back just in case we miss it because it's too subtle. Let's see. Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I just want to emphasize something there in verse 2 and verse 5. It says we stand in grace. Now, there are some other words it used, and we're not emphasizing the whole verse or the whole paragraph, just grace and love right here. It says we are standing on grace. And down in verse 5 it says love has been poured out on us. When you stand in grace, you get hit by love. When we're not trying to earn it, when we're not trying to deserve it, when we're not trying to win it and buy it and strive for it and feel like we deserve it and have that entitlement mentality, like, you better love me, God. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I do? And he's like, yes. If you would stand in my grace, if you would trust me, avalanches of love would fill your bucket and fall on your head and fill your heart through the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit of God's not less God than God is God. Say that 5 times fast. You know, the Bible teaches us that God is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so when it says that the Holy Spirit, the love of God's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, that means God is personally overseeing, saying, yeah, you're standing there and I'm pouring grace out on you. What a relationship. It wasn't earned. What do you have to do to earn the presence of God? What do you have to earn the gift of the Holy Spirit of God? There's nothing you can do. It's all of grace. It's not of works. It's all of grace. It's nothing you can merit by being wonderful parents, by being loving spouses, by being loyal friends. It's given to you freely. And what is it? It's loved. And how abundant is it? It's abundant. It cascades. It avalanches. It tsunamis into your life when you stand on grace. When you come to God, not telling him how great you are, but asking for his help, trusting in his grace, you get filled, you get hit by love. And it's an awesome and abundant thing. Y'all, when we can get this, we open ourselves up to such blessings. When we get that it's not about us or what we do. Now, do I, as a pastor, would I say, do you need to be at church? Of course. Come to church. Do you need to tithe? Yes, you need to tithe. Do you need to make, you know, offer above and beyond your tithe? Of course. And my address is 54 Longview Drive. Do you need to read your Bible every day? Yes. Do you need to pray? Of course. Does God love you because you do those things? No. He loves you because he's a God of love. He visits with you because he wants to. You know, he says in this verse, when we stand in grace, the love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Again, the Holy Spirit is not God's servant that he delegates the missions he doesn't like to. Like, hey, I owe this person here a bucket, a pouring out of love. Could you take care of it for me? I really don't want to talk to them right now. I don't want to be by them. It's God himself doing these things. It's not a delegated out chore. It's God saying, I'm going to pour into you. The greatest gifts I think we get and we give is when we pour our lives into people. But the greatest of all is receiving what God wants to pour into you, what God is willing to give you. But he only gives when we stand in grace. Y'all get that? Otherwise, we have a, if we got to do it, if we've got to earn it, eventually we're going to brag on it. We're going to say, well, you know, I was blessed because I helped out in the parking lot, because I taught that class, because I did this thing. We're going to add a religion. We can get so religious so quick. and forget it's not about what we do, but about who He is. He's a good, good Father. I love that song. It's just who He is. I'm loved by Him. That's who I am. That's what this verse teaches us. The grace-love connection. When you stand in grace, you get hit by love. And it's personal and it's abundant. God personally does it. I bring that up because I want us to take a step further into this love thing. I want us to talk about walking in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God, the very presence of God, is given to us by grace, unearned favor, and He pours love out into our hearts, I want to talk about how awesome and how freeing it is to walk in that Spirit. We're going to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read verse 16. And I'm going to jump to verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 16, 22, and 23. This is what it says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Jumping down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Can I tell you something? When we learn not only to stand in the grace of God so that we're hit by the love of God, but when we walk in the Spirit, when we walk by the grace of God, when we live by the grace of God, the first things that I think you'll find is a form of freedom. When you know you're loved by God, you're free from seeking love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love. I really triggered something. Somebody, you go, girl. You go. How much life do we waste trying to find love and validation in places that could never give it to us? Empty wells that we hope, you know, would give us some kind of meaning. How many times do we give ourselves away really hoping to get something in return, some kind of build-up, some kind of affirmation that says you're good, you're loved? We look for the pouring out of love, but we're giving ourselves to empty clouds. We're giving ourselves to ideas that have no merit, no love, no nothing else. Instead of living the Spirit-filled life that God says, I've given you, through my grace, the right as a child of God to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and experience the fruit of that Spirit, which is foremost love. But we'll walk all over creation looking for an attaboy or attagirl. That's essentially meaningless. Let me tell you specifically two places where we get freedom in this verse. First is from ourselves. My father-in-law, Dave Walters, he shared from an old cartoon, Pogo. It was something like this. When we find out, what was that quote, Dave?
We have met the enemy and he is us.
We have met the enemy and he is us. This first freedom comes from that freedom of self-living and self-service. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. No one can enslave you quicker. No one can enslave you in this country without your permission. Think about it. Think about the freedoms we enjoy in this country. Nobody made you get in debt. There's a type of bondage we experience. You did that to you because you wanted and maybe couldn't have and couldn't wait. I know about this. We talked today, I spoke of my own, some physical ailments that I have because when I was sleeping innocently in the night, an enemy crept in my house and injected me with type 2 diabetes. Or was it because I ate all those cookies? It's one of those two things. No, you know, it's because I wanted and I didn't control and I ain't to my own detriment. We've come to find out the enemy, and the enemy is us. But when we walk in the Spirit and we're gracious, we understand that that's a grace gift in itself. And we allow Him and His love to fulfill us. We don't, comfort food takes on a whole new meaning. If you were to read the Gospel of John in chapter 4, Jesus has a discussion with a lost woman, and He explains to her how He is the Messiah to come and how He is going to bring about a kingdom that does not discriminate between Jew and Gentile and Jew and Samaritan and men and women. And He brings about this truth to her. She gets so excited, she goes and witnesses to her own town. His disciples went to Taco Bell to get them something to eat. By the time they came back, He says, I'm good. I don't need the churrito right now. I'm not sure what the churrito is, but He didn't need one. You can put my soft tacos and that grilled stuffed burrito on the shelf. I'm good. They said, did somebody bring you food? And we didn't know it. We know Burger King's quicker. Did you run down there and get something and then come back when we didn't know it? He says, I have food y'all don't know about. It's to do and to complete the will of the one who sent me. Comfort for Christ became walking close with God. Man, what a diet. What a way of defeating our enemy, to walk close with Him, to do like He does, and not let anything. And when we get that opportunity to feel full. See, part of the problem with people who should be in Eaters Anonymous is that we don't feel full. I like to take a big old slab of whatever kind of meat. And I like to take big old chunks out of it, like on the Shark documentaries. But I shake my head, shake my whole body. And I want to eat, and I want to feel full. The truth is, my body actually gets full. And I continue to eat because there's a different ache that I'm trying to fill with food, and food can never touch it. Now, maybe your thing ain't food, but I can tell you this. If we would walk with God, and we would know the fruit of His Spirit, which is love, and love having this multifaceted characteristic, because it brings with it all the rest, joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. Man, we would be free of self-living. The other freedom it brings is the freedom against religious stuff. I'm just going to call it religious stuff. I don't like religious stuff. There's some things in our tradition that we do. I understand it. We do them. And they help bind us together. But y'all, it makes me want to vomit when I hear of people being manipulated and abused because they have some kind of thought that if they do religious activity X, Y, and Z, they will be closer to God because of it. When I know that God came to get as close to us as He could through Christ. And there ain't nothing you can do or not do to make Him any closer or further because He came after you.
Amen.
It freaks me out. And I want you to hear, at the end of this fruit of the Spirit, there's a short little phrase. It says, against such there is no law. And this is in the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is all about the triumph of grace over religion. See, against such gracious living, there is no religious bondage that has any right on you. When you come to Christ Community Church, you didn't earn points. Unless you're Dr. Richardson, you're still down about 10, but you're going to get there, okay? We're on a special program. Got you. You know, some people you got to keep on, anyways. But you don't, y'all, that you don't get there like that. You're never going to earn it. And when I see somebody who can get free from the lust of the flesh, I think you need to also get free of that religious stuff so that you are free to experience the outpouring of God. You're free to give the love back to God and to others. When I see somebody who's unforgiving, it brings to my mind they probably feel like they're unforgiven. When I see somebody unloving, I think they're probably feeling like they're unloved. When I see fault finders, I feel like they probably are the people who think God is up there with a microscope analyzing every last thing and flipping them in the head every time they mess up, like a wicked uncle or a mean dad or grandpa. Can I tell you, that's so far from the truth. If he wanted to flip your ear, he would have never sent Christ. He does discipline us. He does chastise us like any good parent would. But he is not out to make us grovel. We're not his slaves, but children of God. Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. That's the love that brings freedom from religious stuff. That's the kind that says, it's not about being arrogant. It's just about knowing that you have an inheritance. It's not of your own. You didn't earn it or make it. It's simply been given to you. Not because you're the best and brightest and biggest, but because God loves you. So you don't go around going, well, I'm a child of God and you're not. And I am that child of God because I won a contest. No! You didn't win a contest. You were given a gift. It's for you. You can share it. And you don't, when you share it, it doesn't diminish what you have. It actually enhances it. I'm not going to go into it, but in the book of Philemon, it's one of the white pages in your New Testament. Not very frequently read. It's a really short book. But essentially it says this. It's in sharing your faith that you really come to understand how great it is. See, when you give it away, when you give that love away, you walk in the Spirit, you walk in love, you give it away, it doesn't diminish what you have. It makes what you have shinier, brighter, better. It doesn't diminish it. It shines it all up. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when we walk according to that gracious Spirit that God has given us, we live an awesome life. Not a life without problems. Not a life without tragedy. We live an overcoming, joyous life. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. It's Valentine's Day. We're speaking about grace and love. In chapter 12, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about grace gifts that was given to the church. There's grace gifts given to the church for the benefit of the whole body. Not just for one person or two people or a small group, but there's grace gifts given for the whole body. And at the end of chapter 12, he says, I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you a better example of grace. He calls it a more excellent way in chapter 12, verse 31. And then he goes on and he writes one of the most famous chapters in all of the scripture. This chapter is known far and wide, even outside of Christian circles. This is taken out as an exemplary definition and example of love. How much better are we knowing the author of this? Anyway, 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It may come up on the board in segments, but I'm going to read the whole chapter for us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love does rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And the very next words are pursue love. Grace is God's unmerited favor. When we stand in grace, the love of God is poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. When we walk in the Holy Spirit, we experience a freedom that comes from being filled with the fruit of His Spirit, which is primarily love. When we come to understand the love of God, we come to understand this: God has spoiled us. I don't know how else to say it. A lot of people have looked at the church, and sometimes we act bratty, and we ought not. But can I tell you, there is nothing greater than what God has provided for us in His love. There's no higher example of what He could give us. This written description personifies the selfless nature that inspired our God to send His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for us. This is love. I just want to bring out three parts right now because I want you to know how spoiled you are. I want us to know how we can live so pampered and yet not have to have anyone else even lift a finger for us. Never to have a breeze flow in our direction on a hot day and still be the most spoiled, pampered people on earth because we've come to understand the love of God. If you've come to understand the love of God, your sails ought to be full. Your buckets, ladies who went on that retreat, your buckets ought to be full. You ought to know how spoiled and how awesome it is. You are on your road to heaven. How could any bump give you a bad day? You are loved so completely by such an awesome, I'd say indescribable, except for it's described here, but I don't know if we fully comprehend it. So I'm just going to touch on three things. One, the necessity of love. You can have any other resource in the world. You can be the most brilliant Bible scholar. You can be the strongest man. You can be the most handiest, whoever you think you are. But if you have not love, you don't have anything. Which, let me tell you the inverse of that. You can be the biggest nobody, no one, no account, low dog, loser from Detroit, Michigan, and you can still have an inheritance because of the love of God. I may not have anything else, but if I have the love of God, I have something. Amen. Because if you don't have it, you don't have nothing. And it doesn't matter how well educated. Now, I'm all for education. Doesn't matter how hard you work. I'm all for working hard. But if you don't have the love of God, you missed. Struck out. Ran out of time. But if you don't got none of those other things, but you have the love of God, well, then you've got something you can bank on for eternity. Because love is a necessary thing. And I don't know if y'all considered this, how religious some of these things are in the first three verses. Speaking in tongues of men and angels. Let's take that out of the charismatic realm for a half a second and put it just into a regular realm. What if I could speak Spanish and French and Latin and Hebrew and Greek and all these other things to where I was some kind of super scholar and I spoke not only in angelic tongues but every human tongue, but I didn't have love? Then who cares how much you know? What if I prophesy? And prophecy in this part of the Bible is referencing as much as anything preaching. It's about preaching. It's about declaring the word of God. It's about exposing sin and grace and inviting people to respond. What if I was the greatest preacher in the world, but I don't have love? So what? Boy, I could be as sorry as I am. And if I have the love of God, it'll make an impact in people's lives. What if I have all knowledge? What if I have all faith? Don't we push faith around here? Isn't Christianity based on faith? Isn't this a faith thing? What if I have all faith and I can tell mountains to move from here to there? The Bible literally says, that's like a translation. I have all faith that I might move mountains. That's what it is without love. So what? That's my tongue speaking right there. Besides the, and I'm not being selfish about it. We can read the next chapter. This is a spiritual gift in tongue. But what I'm saying is, you can take all the spiritual gifts, lump them up into one wheelbarrow, take them to your house, offload them, and if you still don't have love, you got nothing. Nada, zip, zilch, it don't matter. A lot of y'all get to hear, and I like to hear him, Jimmy Swaggart, I like to hear him every once in a while. When he's not ragging on somebody, I like to listen to him. He's a really good preacher. He shared his testimony. He shared how he was using the gifts of God to be a preacher. And he had such a successful ministry through the gifts God had given him. And that's just talking about before his moral fall. But he said he was so full of himself. He was so full of all this other stuff, this kind of secret life and habit that he had going on. And this is his testimony. He said, you can serve God with the spiritual gifts and get stadiums full of people. He could. I can't. He can. He could. He did. And yet he didn't have love and it didn't last. It was all on him. I'm glad he repented. I'm glad he's doing those things, you know, but I'm just pointing out in his testimony, the gifts are small and insignificant compared to the love of God. Nowhere does Jesus command you to use your gift, but he commands you to love. He commands you to love God with all your being. He commands you to love your neighbor as yourself. And he commands the disciples to love one another as he loved. Go find me the passage where Jesus kept them all up nights studying their spiritual gifts and getting spiritual gift inventories.
Peter, let me see. You seem to be a loudmouth kind of guy, a preacher. Okay. Thomas, you're a doubter. We're going to make you the researcher. Okay, that's your gift.
You know, he said, no, for all of you, whoever, whatever your temperament, whatever your gifts, whatever you are, love. It's a necessity. And he pours it on us. I want to talk about the tenacity of love. The tenacity of love. I'm not going to go through all this, but if you look through verses 4 through 8, this is what you'll realize. That love is stouter than anything you've ever seen on earth. It's a gift from God because it don't quit. Love never fails. How do you do? You fail? Love never fails. Never fails to be out there. It doesn't seek its own. Love is so tenacious. Matter of fact, I think the first description is maybe the best. We don't put a lot on this nowadays, but it says, love suffers long and is kind. If there's a place where we could learn from the love of God, Let me give you this that God's been giving me. Patience is the better part of love. We focus so much on passion. What's your passion? What's your passion? You should ask, what's my passion right now? Because my passion right later might be different. Because your passion is fickle. Your passion will follow after other people and other things. Passion is the smaller part of love. Patience is the greater part. It's the enduring part of love. It's the part you need if you're a parent. Now, I can hear people say, I'm passionate about my children. I'm like, yeah, right, when they're listening to you. When it's good to be a parent, on the good days, how are you on the bad days? Are you passionate about them? I'm just so passionate, you know. My kid said he hated me and he doesn't like living here and I don't have anything nice, but I'm so passionate about him. I'm like, no, you're a liar. You're not in touch with really how you feel, and the love that you're showing your child isn't passion, it's patience. More often than not, we're showing patience. Oh, we need patience. People say, don't pray for patience. Can I tell you, you don't have to. This world is full of opportunities to grow in patience. No need to pray. Pray that it shows up. Pray that you... But the better part of love, the bigger part of love, is not passion. It's patience. Passion is a good conference at the beginning of the year that you go to Georgia with a group of youth to. And that's it. Then you come back and live the rest of the year in patience. Passion is good. It's just fickle. It's small. Patience suffers long. Man, if we could get that, what better lovers we would be of one another and of God. There is no greater commandment when it comes to each other than love one another the way God loves you. And can I tell you, how patient has God been with you? How long has he suffered with you? How long has he waited on your response? How long has he seen you do the wrong thing over and over again, expecting the same, a different result? You know what that is? What is it when you do the same thing over and over and over and you expect something different to happen? What is that called? Yes. How often has God watched our insanity while he offers us the spirit of love and a sound mind, and yet we choose insanity over and over again, refusing to change and repent and confess, and yet we wonder, oh Lord, what do you have for me? A daily, hourly, moment by moment, patient love that will never fail. And if we get that, we would be screaming, touchdown! That's exactly what I needed, because there's no way I can reform fast enough to make God well pleased with me. He's well pleased with me because he loves me and he waits on me and he's so patient. And if we could ever take something and share it with somebody else, that's what it needs to be. The superiority of love. In these last verses, and I'm just going to jump to verse 13, although the other verses speak on it. It says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Have you ever figured out yet why love is superior to faith and hope, which are mighty good things? Why are they superior? I'm going to give you two things to think on. One, love is eternal. The love between man and God. Even the love between that we can share with each other. I don't think heaven's going to be a loveless place. But can I tell you, when faith becomes sight, you don't need faith anymore. When you have received what you've been hoping for, you don't hope for it anymore. Faith and hope stop when our faith becomes sight and we receive what we hope for, but the love doesn't stop. It has an eternal significance to it. And can I tell you the other thing? It's really peculiar to our relationship with God. You know what? We have faith in God. Does God have faith in us? No. I'm not talking about he's not confident in us, but he doesn't have to believe in us. We're seen. He knows we're here. He doesn't have to have faith to understand us. We have to have faith to understand God. Does God hope in us? No. His plan is accomplished. He already knows. We hope in him. We have faith in him. But it's not reciprocated by God. Now, let me ask you this. Does God love you? And do you love God? See, there's the relational connection. Love is relational. Faith goes from us to God. Hope from us to God. But love goes from God to us to God. And it's a relationship that continues to build. That's why love is superior. Love is so awesome. It's an awesome gift of grace. I'm going to end with this. Slightly, hopefully not controversial. Because God loves us so much, please don't be wooed. Church, don't be wooed by anyone who would offer you something less than the love of God. We have the high ground, whether it's in this country's politics, moral decisions, or philosophies. Church, Christian church, listen. We don't have to apologize or back down or feel ashamed of believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to tell us that we need to compromise, that we need to tone it down, that if we want to be electable somehow by this culture, that we need to drop Jesus and we need to somehow not be so overt about what God has done for us. And can I tell you, that is some baloney mess. Okay? They'll talk to people. Right now, they talk about the evangelical voting bloc. We are part of what they call the evangelical voting bloc. But can I tell you this? The Church of Jesus Christ is going to outlast the United States of America. It's going to outlast every country. He is building a kingdom on this earth. And it's called the church. And it's going to outlast everything. Stay loyal to Christ, to his church, the love he's shown you. Don't settle for less because you think you can solve some temporal issue now. Because whatever issue it is,
that they try to woo us to get behind whatever candidate who will hold up a Bible and lie to a whole group of folks about what's on the inside. Don't let anybody woo you. That is nowhere near as important as you saying, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We will be heard because the gospel will go out throughout all the planet. But I'm going to tell you, I just feel like we're getting kicked. The church is being kicked around like a football, one candidate to another, and I'm not supporting or unsupporting any of them. My point is this. We got something better than any of them could ever afford to give us, and we ought to wrap our hands around it, get a megaphone and declare it, and not be ashamed or back down from it. The hope for this country and the world is Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and the church ought to stand on our feet and say, yes, we are loved, and we don't need you anyhow. Now, having said that, let me say this. You're always going to be caught up in this world, looking for love in all the wrong places, if you have not come to find that God loves you so much and it's just available for you, and that he'll cascade it down into your heart if you're willing to trust him and stand in grace. Let's close our eyes and bow our head. Father God, I pray right now that you would inspire in us, that you would work in our heart in such a way that first, if there's any here, if they're still riding the fence, they're still one this way on Sunday, that way every other day, and in their heart they're riding the fence, filled with doubt, not sure about who you are and whether you really love them. Would you just do something in their heart, what no preacher can do, what no band or choir or song can do, you can do through your Spirit. Father, would you draw them? Would you convict them that today ought to be the day that they surrender their life to the beautiful, fulfilling, spoiling love of God that knows no boundaries, no end? Father, would you do that work in their life? And Father, for your child, for those of us who've been given the right, Jesus Christ said, I've given the right, the authority for those who believe in my name to become the children of God. Father, if we've stepped out and we've become your children, and yet in our minds we're still so worldly, we're still so nervous. Where's this going to go? Where's the country going to go? Where's all that? What do I need to do? How can I do these things? Would you fill us up that we might stand with boldness, proclaiming your word, living according to your Spirit, free from the lust of the flesh, free from the religious stuff. Straight up Jesus people. Unashamed, not afraid. If there's any here who know you, but they have not been living bold, unashamed, free, would you call them out that they might make that change? What brings you glory are your children being fully satisfied in your love. Would you make us those children? We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to make a decision, if you need to pray about surrendering your life to Christ for the first time and saying, I want to be loved by you, or if you just need to get off the fence and stop being someone who is going to fix all the problems or some party's going to fix, look, God's fixed it. You can stand with him. He welcomes you. And maybe you just need to get your brain around that again and your heart around that. If that's you, this is your time. You take it as God leads you.
seated. I'm just kidding.
What you doing over here?
But God's been doing an awesome work in her life. And like many of us, you know, she has a story, and she's been through it, like we have. You know, like we said last week, you're either going through it, you're in it, or you're about to go through it. And just like all of us, but I'm going to tell you, God never gave up on her. And he used some of our ladies. He used some long-term witnessing, too, from some of our special ladies and witnesses. And was it a week ago or 2 weeks ago? About 2 weeks ago, her and her son, Abraham, they visited with me for a minute, and Jessica rededicated her life to Christ. And she's one of the Would you all come up when you get a chance? You come up, just hug her. Hug her neck, tell her that you love her. Tell her that, you know, it's just awesome. And listen, God receives us. He just does. He's just good. He loves us. And he loves you. And y'all come and give her a hug. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come forward for the morning offering. And as they come forward, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that as we take up the offering, again, that we'd see it as an opportunity that we have not to earn your love, but to express our love for you. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Discovered is more important to the ladies than the men. That's why I didn't make an announcement to the guys. I'm like, I ain't even gonna bother with them until we show up to class the first day and I see who we have. So no matter, you know, ladies, if you want to get that, you need to see my wife, Sarah Goldwater, and let her know you need a book, let her know you're gonna pay her money, and get it to her. Also, after church, after Eddie does whatever, you know, sometimes I get suspicious. Anyways. After my brother from another mother right here does, we're going to, after church, after we're dismissed, we invite our members to stay for a very brief meeting. We're going to look at the budget. Unlike the governments of old, we actually do have a budget that we want to get approved so we can put into action here at the church. And the finance team has worked really hard, and proud of them all. Eddie leads that team. And so if you're a church member, We ask that you stay after for the presentation of the budget and approval. It won't take long, so just hang in there, okay? And to our friends and guests, we love it that you're here, and we're going to dismiss after this. Also,
I'll talk into this.
All right. And that meeting will just to be to talk about the budget and approval. There will be an annual, there will be a financial meeting that's coming up the next Sunday after church, and we will talk about all the finances and give you an update on everything we did. Okay? What I'm really up here for is there is a need to sing Happy Birthday to our pastor. So I was going to see if I could get y'all to go along with me, and what are you now, 21? 21 and a half. 21 and a half. So, you know, I never wonder how half becomes the day of the birthday. Anyway. Anyway, if y'all would join me, let's sing Happy Birthday to him. We've got some stuff that people have given for you, and let's go ahead.
February 11th.
Yes.
A little late. Are you ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Now the bell line is going to start back here. We want you to go out. But we love you. Happy birthday.
Thank you all. Thank y'all, and I love you so much. I don't think, is there anything else I need? I think we're good. I think we're good. We're going to break. Hey, I love you all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. We pray for us. Father God, as you go, be with us. Thank you for the outpouring of your gracious love on us. Just want, again, we give you praise. Help us to be those who share it and watch it shine in our lives and in the lives of others. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Break. Thank you.